This is Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism, dealing with providence. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence doth still uphold all things? That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. Beloved saints, it is good to be back together again, worshipping the Lord our God in our own church building, and everyone agrees in their heart. This is something for which we have all been praying and hoping for and waiting for a long time. I joyed when to the house of God, go up, they said to me, Jerusalem, within thy gates our feet shall standing be. We can at least read that psalm, though we're not able to sing it quite yet. It is also good, beloved, to have Lord's Day 10 for our first sermon on our return, because it deals with providence. One could say that in the last 4 months we have had, as it were, a lot of providence. Strange providence, even unique providence, because none of us here living has experienced such times before. Undoubtedly, there are worse things that can happen, but these are unique to us. The providences that we've had to deal with bring their own particular hardships and challenges. And so this morning, we're going to look at the powerful truth of providence, and the hope and prayer is that the truth of providence becomes something more powerful in all of our hearts and lives and helps and sustains us. Considering first the meaning of providence, we're going to sketch that in broad strokes. Then the trial of providence, that is, God brings things to pass in the world and in our lives that test us. And finally, the calling of providence, how we are to respond to everything that comes to pass as it impinges upon us, responding out of faith and according to God's word. The powerful truth of providence, its meaning, its trial, and its calling. Let's start by explaining what providence embraces. It embraces the whole expanse of all of the creation, the earth and all that's in it, the seas, lakes and rivers and all that is in them, the sky and everything in it, and outer space, and everything in it too. That is, nothing is excluded by God's providence, small or great. Angels and ants, villages and viruses, in short, all of space and everything in it. Then you can pause and think now of everything in this room, and everything in this town, and everything in this province, and everything in the world, and the entire existed order, It is all embraced in God's providence. We're thinking here, especially, first of all, spatially. We need to understand, too, that providence also embraces all events, big or small, whatever has happened, is happening, or will happen. All of the past, right now in the present, the entirety of the future, providence embraces all of that. In short, providence deals with everything in space, everything in time, and that the entire space-time universe from the very beginning, Genesis 1 verse 1, to the very end. Is everyone clear that there's nothing left out of it whatsoever? Providence embraces everything. Now we need to confess and grasp the two constituent parts of providence. There is what we call the upholding of providence. We mean by that God's maintaining of everything in its existence, so that the world which God has made doesn't lapse back into nothingness. God upholds everything in providence. There is also the governing of providence. That's God's activity of ordering, directing, and disposing of all things, and doing that for his own wise, good, and holy goals, because there are many subsidiary goals, all serving his one singular goal, which can be nothing less than the honor of his own name as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, which embraces also, therefore, the salvation of the church in Jesus. And this is the clear and powerful biblical and reformed teaching of providence. This is what our catechism says. God upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, and any other couplet you can think of, yea, all things come not by chance. That's the evil we have to guard against, that wicked notion. But by his fatherly hand. Behind providence, behind, as it were, in inverted commas, behind providence stand two great Christian truths. The first of these is creation. In the beginning, God made the universe. And then, providence is God's upholding and governing of all that he has created. The truth is that God is interested in his creation. That God is related to what he created. And therefore, he upholds, keeps it in existence, and governs, that is, directs and guides it, all that he has made. Behind providence stands creation. God creates all things, and then providence is his upholding and governing of all that he has formed. And now we need to see that not only is creation behind providence, but also behind both creation and providence stands Jehovah's eternal decree. In eternity, the triune God has determined everything which would come to pass For he is the one who worketh all things in time and space, in his providence, according to his counsel, as Ephesians 1 verse 11 teaches. And here's the idea. God eternally and unchangeably decreed and determined, one, his creation of time and the entire universe, and then two, what flows from that in chronology, his providential upholding and governing of all that he has made. This is a significant portion of the Christian worldview. What we believe about the external world and about ourselves. These are the basic building blocks of the truth of God's providence. Its major components. And everybody ought to, as the first step in this sermon and for grasping this truth, have it clear in their head. And then marvel a little. And marvel a lot. This is what we believe. The astounding truth of providence. And there's nothing like it in all the world. And it is not what stands behind what you hear when you listen to the news. And our Heidelberg Catechism has a vivid image of God's providence. You didn't have the wee green book to read it, but I trust when I went through Lord's Day 10, you were paying attention. The vivid image of God's providence in Lord's Day 10 and elsewhere in the Reformed and Biblical and Christian tradition, because this comes from the Bible, the vivid image of providence is God's hand. Providence is God's hand. And that's why evolutionism and secularism, what it's doing is it cuts off God's hand. It just says it's the world. There's no hand of God. And that's its error. And that's its misery. Three times in Lord's Day 10, the Catechism's treatment of providence, we read of God's hand in Lord's Day 10. As it were by his hand, he governs heaven, earth, and all creatures. All things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. We need to see that hand. We need to see that invisible hand. And finally, all creatures, answer 28 says, all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. The Catechism is teaching us to think of God's providential hand as embracing the whole universe of space and time. God's providential hand as upholding all things, and God's providential hand governing, moving, shifting, and directing all of these things. The hand, the invisible hand of God. That's what the Christian thinks of in terms of providence, that is, in terms of everything in the world around us, and even in our own bodies. Providence, the hand of God. And before God's providential hand was God's creative hand, making all things. His hand formed the dry land. The depths of the earth are in his hand, says the psalmist. God's providential hand, God's creative hand, and God's eternal will of decree directs the creative hand, which then becomes the providential hand of God. From Lord's Day 10, the Heidelberg Catechism gives us three main adjectives derived from Scripture which describe God's providential hand. The first one is almighty. Providence is God's powerful hand. And if you think about it, even for a minute, that is a powerful hand. What can we do with our hands? And whenever they get gnarled and riven with arthritis, we can do even less with them. And there's a powerful hand creating the world, shaping it for thousands of years, every last bit of it. Catechism asks, what do you mean by the providence of God? And the answer is the almighty power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures. An almighty hand. The second adjective is omnipresent. God's omnipresent hand. That's what providence is too. What do you mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God. Now your hand can only be in one place at one time. And don't say, well, I have two hands. Okay, you have two hands. And one hand is in one place at one time. And the other hand is in the other place at one time. God is one hand. And it is everywhere. And not as passive, but as directing and guiding everything. The almighty, everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he's upholding and governing heaven, earth, and all creatures. And the third adjective, almighty and omnipresent, being the first two, the third adjective is fatherly. Fatherly. Providence, and here we become even more distinctively Christian, providence is God's fatherly hand in Jesus Christ towards his own children. It's not a fatherly hand with regard to the wicked. God judges people outside of Christ, remaining impenitent, with that same hand. He sets them in slippery places and casts them down to destruction in a moment. But we know providence as God's fatherly hand towards his sons and daughters in Jesus Christ. All things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. That's what the Catechism says. And of course, providence is God's almighty, omnipresent, and fatherly hand because it's God's providence. And God is almighty, everywhere present, and Father. And therefore God's hand in providence is almighty, omnipresent, and fatherly. The hand is like the one whose hand it is. God's hand in providence is very like God himself. It's his hand, of course. God's providential hand, after all, is nothing else but God upholding and governing his universe. It's him acting, working, moving, ordering, directing, disposing absolutely everything in space and time. The meaning of providence. Everybody should have it straight and clear. And you should all be impressed. Not at the sermon, but God. I hadn't thought about it that way. I wish I'd been thinking about that during some of the things I faced in the last week. Yeah, don't we all? To have that always with us, that's our struggle. We don't. This is where we bring in the issue of trials. The Bible speaks of various things as trying and testing God's people. Ezekiel 21 speaks about the awful defeat of the southern kingdom at the hand of the Babylonians as a trial. How would the people of God, the true believers in Judah, react to that earth-shattering event? That was a trial for them. It was a trial for Daniel too, when he was in the court of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 1. And it was a trial for many of other God's people in the land or in Egypt or wherever they may be. And it was a trial that lasted for 70 years. Job 9:23 says that dying is a trial and a test. Not only for the people who are with you, looking after you as you die, but for the one who is dying. How am I going to cope with this? It's never happened to me before, and it won't happen to me again. Afflictions, 2 Corinthians 8, they're trials. How do we react? And in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, persecution, probably there's a majority of references to persecution, more than any other particular trial. Persecution tests God's people. There are many references. Hebrews 11 talks about the trials of mockings and scourgings, of chains and imprisonment. That'll see what we're made of if that happens to us. Answer 27 of our catechism mentions other things which are events, happenings, but which are mentioned also with the idea these things are trials. Rain and drought, fruitful years and barren years, health and sickness. The Proverbs even says that flattery is a trial. Riches and poverty. If you're rich, you're being tried. How are you going to cope with all the money you have? If you're poor, you're being tried. And if you're somewhere in the middle, you're being tried. Everything's a trial. One could even say, if you want to summarize it in one word, the trials come to us in God's providence. Or even that providence contains trials. Or even that providence is nothing but trials. Or even that providence, understood rightly, is a trial. Everything's a trial. Our whole life is a test. And you know it's a test, because at the end of our life and in the last day, we're going to be judged. We're being tested and tried every second of the day. Whatever happens, that's providence. Whatever happens far from me, or even close to me, whatever happens that affects me and my family and my church and my life, the question is, how do we respond? We say immediately, I don't always respond very well. I've responded badly to things that happened to me even this morning. Yeah, we don't really do very well, do we? James 1 verse 2. We looked at this in a sermon about 16 or 18 months ago. Says that we endure various trials. That is, diverse temptations. Some are more difficult than others. Some are harder. Some we think are impossible. Some God's word even says are impossible without his grace. Some last longer than others. We read Job 7, verse 17. Here's Job being tried to the utter extremities and limits. And he's expostulating with his three friends. And here especially he's even addressing God. What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, verse 17 says, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him? Why do you even bother with man? And that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment. That's what Job said. Why do you bother trying man every moment? Now you probably don't experience that right now, or even that often, that God is actually trying me every moment. But now think about Job and what he went through. He felt and experienced, I'm being tried here every moment. My wife said I should curse God and die. I feel absolutely miserable. Nobody wants to know me. I can't even sleep at night. And when I go to bed wanting a bit of rest, I get up and then I feel just as bad as I did when I lay down on my pillow at night. God is trying me every moment, and I don't know if I can endure it any longer. Various trials, and every moment. It's worth our while at this moment to pause to think of some of the trials that have come to us in the last almost 4 months with the coronavirus and the regulations. Sometimes you're tempted to think that the regulations are worse than the coronavirus. Think, for instance, about work, something that takes up ordinarily a large part of our lives. Some of us have been unable to work for about 4 months. That's because of the nature of their jobs. That is a very unusual thing. Not able to work for 4 months. Other people have been working from home, and that's very unusual for them too. Other people, they're working, and they have been working, and they're working in their normal place of work, but then their work becomes even more demanding and even more dangerous and with even more regulations and responsibilities. Think of those in medicine. And work has changed. And there are other people who are concerned that they may lose their job, or outside our congregation, there are other people who have lost their job or lost their business, and providence is a trial. And the question is, how do we respond? And how have we responded? And how ought we respond as this thing goes on? Then we could move to the education of children, which is for children basically the equivalent of work. The parents have been teaching them at home, which isn't easy. The children have been missing their tests. And sometimes I dare say that for the first time perhaps in their lives, they even wished that they could have a test, just for a little bit of normalcy. And other people are wondering, what do you do when you go to university? And there's a lot of uncertainty regarding the new school year. And you're tempted to resent it. You're tempted to say, I like these four horsemen in Revelation 6. And it was fascinating and interesting when you look at them in history and all the plagues and wars and so forth that are happening in Africa or India or somewhere. And it's really good that it's happened to all these people. Oh, we're kind of sorry for them. But thankfully, we are not inconvenienced by them. But now when we get a taste of the fourth horseman, we're just not so excited perhaps about the fourth horseman as we once were. And the lectures on eschatology that we enjoy become a bit more pressing. And then, of course, when we spend more time with our children in difficult circumstances, human nature being what it is, then we have rows and we fall out with them. That's what happens. And not just work and education, but church. No Bible studies or catechism until recently. Sunday service live webcasting. You can tell me how you experienced it. At least Mary and I got to church. You weren't there, but we at least got to church. And then you say, well, it's better than getting a CD or having a podcast loaded up on a Monday, but it's not as good. And that's a little bit of providence that tried us, which said to us now, thinking back, how did I respond to that? Maybe it's a mixed response. Other people's afflictions has been perhaps especially loneliness, because you don't get out as much, and boredom. That's actually a very natural thing. And other people have said, that's understandable too, you know, God has taken away many of the things that I like most about life. The things that I sort of lived for, he's taking them all away. And just as when we were children, when our toys were taken away, we get annoyed, we get angry at God. I used to like doing this, and I can't even do it anymore. And there's not much sign of it getting better. That's what we're thinking 2 or 3 months ago. Everything else was affected too. A number of you moved house in the last few weeks and months. Moving house is not easy at the best of times. And it became even more complicated of late. Everything became more difficult. Some of you, because of this medical crisis, have a delayed appointments. You can't get anything done. And then if you do go into hospital, as some of our members have done, there are extra restrictions there, and you get no pastoral visit. I hope you missed the no pastoral visit, by the way. In short, though other people experienced this as a great risk to their lives, and some even died, for most of us, at least, and for most of the time, it has been experienced by us as a nuisance. And when something's a nuisance, you get annoyed. Providence. God is hitting us with providence. More difficult providences than usual. And now we get back to church, and that's great. But it's still not quite the same. And that's tinged with a bit of disappointment. But then most things in life, under the sun, in a world that's filled with sin and the curse, actually have a bit of disappointment in them anyway. Hopefully the health risk will decline, and we can get back closer and closer to normal in the days ahead. And even coming here this morning was a bit of a trial. I joyed when to the house of God came, but I don't really like it that I can't sit where I usually sit, that I'm roped off, that I have to leave out there, that I can't talk up there. And then whenever we do get out, we have to social distance, and you know it could be raining. And whenever we leave, we could all be running to our cars. And we didn't even get to talk to the people we wanted to talk to at church. It's a trial. Providence, in general, is a trial, and we've had particular trials recently. And what is the idea of God trying me? When the Bible speaks about God trying us, it stresses it, and I could cite you many verses here, but I won't, that God is trying our hearts. And sometimes the Bible says God is trying or testing our hearts and reins, the inward parts of us, invisible. What we really think and what we really believe deep down. Because the Bible says our actions are the outgrowth of what we think, unless we mask it or cover things up, and that God always sees our hearts. Jeremiah 12, verse 3, "Thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee." God tests the heart, and what he's interested in is not, you know, does your heart rest with this sports team, or does your heart rest with visiting such and such a place for your heart. He tests our heart towards him. That's what it's all about. The heart towards him. And when we say that God is testing our heart, we mean to go even further, that he is testing and trying our faith. Because we believe with the heart. Romans 10. James 1 verse 3, after referring to various temptations or trials, goes on to say, "Knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience." 1 Peter 1 verses 6 and 7 is similar. "Now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." God tries our hearts. He's trying our faith. And the result of the trials, the trial of us, our hearts, and our faith, and these are fiery trials, as Peter says, we're being put through the furnace. The result and the goal is to get rid of the impurities. That's what you do with metals, mixed metals. You get rid of the slag of unbelief and the dross of the flesh. God tries us. We see our sins and our sinfulness, how badly we reacted, and we confess our sins and repent before God. And God purifies the gold of faith. And later on, Job, we read chapter 7, Job says, "When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Let's move from the trial of providence to the calling of providence. What we're supposed to do in the midst of providence, especially difficult providence and the things we faced more recently. Well, let's talk first about what the calling of providence is not. And the recent global pandemic has, for the ungodly, and particularly those most hardened in their sins, they have radically disobeyed and rejected the calling of providence, and they have done the exact opposite of what they should have done. That's the world. That's their response. The exact opposite. And that's what you see in your news and in the world all around you. Instead of people saying, with this pandemic, you know, providence explains it, they say evolution. We're just evolving here and there are these diseases. Instead of saying what we're dealing with here is the fatherly hand of Almighty God, it's all just chance. These pandemics come every so often. We haven't had one for a while. You know, when you look back, you think to yourself, we had a pretty good innings because it's basically been a century since the last big one hit our part of the world. It's all just chance. Instead of looking to Jesus Christ in repentance and thinking about his second coming and preparing for that, the world is busy and it's using this pandemic to prepare for the coming of Antichrist. What we need is to get everything in place for a global earthly kingdom. And we're going to use what's a sign of Christ's return to get everybody ready, and we'll have everything in place, and we're praying, come Antichrist, give us a worldwide kingdom of sin and earthly prosperity. Instead of trusting in the living God, the ungodly secular man trusts more and more in the state. That's where our society is headed. The civil government, they must save us. Instead of people saying, you know, our society is decrepit and corrupt, we need to go back to the gospel, people are saying, what we need is neo-Marxism. We need to get back to the social justice movement, which is Marxism wrapped up in a 21st century garb. Marxism, not Christ and his gospel. Instead of people saying, the state, yeah, the fifth commandment, honor those over you, submission to the state, they say, what we need, and here's our opportunity, revolution, the fist. We need to go around and smash statues. Eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. This is property that doesn't belong to you. The lockdown gives people a certain amount of pent-up energy. We can use this. Get the rabble out, rioting. You say, no, you're getting it all wrong. You're doing the exact opposite of what you should be doing. Get down on your knees and repent. But whatever you do with the world, and it's not just this, the world, instead of obeying the calling, does the opposite of what it's supposed to do. And the positive calling of providence, first of all, is faith. And faith, according to Lord's Day 7, is both a certain knowledge of everything that God has revealed as the truth and an assured confidence. And it's the assured confidence, I dare say, that's key to us right now. Lord's Day 10 says this. This is question 28. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence doth still uphold all things? And the answer is that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust. We place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing can separate us from his love. And if you say, where does one see the love of God? The answer is the cross. The supreme manifestation of the love of God is the cross of Jesus Christ. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5. herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4. The satisfaction for sin, the satisfaction for sinners, the elect in Jesus Christ, that shows the love of God. And the calling of providence is believe. That is, see all the things that befall us in space and time, even in the past, because sometimes we've got to think back to that, and in the present, and in the future, we see all that happens, providence, in the light of the cross. All of providence, everything in space and time, in the light of what happened in one little bit of space outside Jerusalem, and at one point of time, 2,000 years ago, that event is how we see providence. But our problem is something happens to us that we don't like, and we just see that thing and we react badly. And the calling of providence is, don't just see that thing. See it in the light of the cross. That changes everything. But that's our struggle. That's our trial. The trial of providence. So that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love shown in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him. Trust him. That's what providence says. Trust him. We're God's children through Jesus Christ and his cross, and therefore these herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. There's an almighty, everywhere present, loving, fatherly hand that's doing these things. And I must believe that. And I must trust in him. And he knows what he's doing. And he's a lot wiser and a lot better than I am. And I submit and I yield to it. And I fight down my resentment and anger or bitterness or whatever it is. And I trust him. Faith believes, and then this word rises and believes, faith receives. That's the peculiar property of faith. It believes in God and receives from God. We believe regarding God's providence, the things of Lord's Day 10, and therefore we receive comfort in God's providence and through his providence. And if faith is the general overarching calling regarding providence, the calling is also more specifically to respond rightly to the two main forms that providence takes. And the two main forms of providence as we experience them are, number one, the things we like. Everybody gets things in providence that they like. Being back at church, we had a lovely spring. And the other type of thing we get in providence is, you can guess it, it's the things we don't like and we don't want. It's these regulations and limitations. And it's not having a great July. But those things aren't that big a deal. The fatherly hand of God sends us fruitful years, barren years, health, sickness, riches, prosperity, things we like, things we don't like. And here, out of faith, we need to respond by God's grace, as the Catechism says, so that we are patient in adversity. The things come we don't like, adversity, hardships, and we're patient. We don't become impatient and get annoyed. How are we going to do that? That's hard. We need God's grace. And we need to be thankful in prosperity. The things we do like when things are going well, so that we're grateful and not, well, I've been pretty good recently and I'm a good person. God gives me this and I rather deserve that. Or even we don't even think about it. And this is the calling of providence to us, beloved. We need more faith, not doubts. We need more patience, not complaints. We need more thankfulness, not ingratitude. And when we think about providence, we still our hearts, we know that he's God, we worship the Holy Trinity through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ for his fatherly providence, confident that nothing can separate us from his love which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, bless to us thy word, so that we use it for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Forgive us our sins, our miserable unbelief, our bad reaction to things. Thou art the God who knows our heart. You know what we do, O God. Cleanse us from this, renew us, and help us to believe, to trust, and to overcome. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.